Okay, James. Where is James? Now, you're not the president of the Lee Grady Fan Club. I am the president of the Lee Grady Fan Club. All right, that sounds great. Somebody asked me today in our small group, they said, what are you doing here? What are you here for? I said, I'm here because Lee asked me. And I said, anything Lee asked me to do, I'm going to do it because I love being around Lee Grady. And anytime I get an opportunity to do that, I just enjoy it. And every time I've been at this Bold Venture experience, it's been a huge blessing for me. And whether anybody got anything out of what I said or not may or may not make a difference, but I sure got a lot out of it. And I'm just absolutely delighted to be here and be a part of this with you all. And all these guys lining up here, I'm going, okay, that sort of set me up. And hopefully what I say will set them up for all that's going to come, because all they were talking about is kind of the things that are on my heart to say. And I got way more to say than I've got time to say, but I'm going to give it my best shot here in the next few minutes. First thing, before I get into all that, we put a little packet on your chair there, and you'll see that. You can take that. Anybody who fills out that card, we've got a little disciple handout for them. When you go back there and you put the card on the table, you can pick one of those up tonight or in the morning. And if you don't fill out the card, you can buy 2 Timothy 2:1-2:1. You can be strong in the grace, and we'll give you one anyway. Okay, so we're going to be gracious here. So just do that if you want. And the reason I say that is because one of the things that's up here is that over the last 3 years, we've collected, our ministry has collected the Bold Venture talks that I gave, and we've got all those free for you at our website. So if you go there, you can download those for free if those will be helpful to you. Because clearly, for those of you who are here the first time, we're not going to be able to cover all that stuff that we covered before. How many of you are here for the first time? Did you ask that before? Woo! Man, awesome. So this is great. Well, those might be for you. And then the other thing is you can go to our resource thing. And I wanted to kind of say that up front, kind of get that out of the way, and just say if we can be of help to you at the end of this time, if you're saying, you know, I would really like to engage in something that would be helpful in making disciples in a youth ministry arena or training leaders or whatever, then we're glad to do that. So there's that. I'm not big on promotion or marketing what we're doing or any of those kinds of things, but if it's going to be helpful to you, then I want to say something about it, and you can decide if it's going to be helpful or not. So let's just say this out loud. Lord Jesus, make your presence known here now to me. Speak to my heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's said up there, real men make disciples. I've twisted the title just a tad to say real men invest in disciple making. Real men invest in disciple making. And I really want to take off on this idea of investment, because one of the things that all of us who are men are responsible for finances, and all of us want a return on our investment. If we invest in something, we want to get something back. If we want to get back more than we put in. And when we do that, it's always, the idea is never to get less than we put in. The idea is not to get even with what we put in. The idea is to get more than we put in. And when we invest, we expect to get out more than we put in. And smart investors actually invest for the long haul too. So I thought about that today when I was driving up. I was thinking, you know, that's sort of analogous to where we are in the church and our culture a little bit, because I think today in our church culture, we have chosen to kind of take our resources, so to speak, and we sort of stick them under the mattress. Because a lot of fear, a lot of fear of investing, and actually the environment out there for investing in the church is not all that great, because everything's run by programs, everything's run by systems, everything's run by the audience and all that kind of stuff. And so really, when you take the idea of investing in disciple making, it's you're always swimming up against the stream. At least in the circles I run in, you're swimming up against the stream. It's not the church culture to make disciples. So when we talk about this, we're talking about something very serious here, in that we're going against the flow, And if we're going to make the investment we're going to make is one that a lot of people are not choosing to make at this particular point in time. And yet God says that when we invest in making disciples, then the result is going to be that there's going to be a huge return on that investment. And so whatever other people are doing, this group right here, I am hoping and praying will make the choice to invest in making disciples. Amen? Amen. Now, you said amen before I got there, so you may change your mind before it's over. You have an opportunity to back up on that if you really want to do that. But that's what the Apostle Paul had in mind in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. He says, therefore, what is our hope or glory or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. And when he's talking to the Thessalonian church there, it's like he's talking to his family, and when he's talking to his family, he's saying to them, look, when I look at you, you're the ones I boast in. You people that I have discipled, you people that I have invested in, you're the one I am rejoicing in. You're the one I'm glorying in. You're going to be, when I get to heaven, that's going to be my glory. That's going to be my joy. That's what's going to really count in the end. And I think that's a doggone good investment. And so I think one of the choices we need to make here, decisions. Somebody's leading this session on decisions. I think one of the choices we need to make before we leave here is to say, I'm going to invest in being a disciple maker. I personally am going to make disciples. And the end result of that will be unbelievable. The end result of that will be beyond any influence that you can imagine. This last weekend, I spent the weekend in Banner Elk, North Carolina. And I was at the funeral of my father-in-law, Dr. E.W. Buddy Price. You see his picture there. A.K.A. Buddy. One I didn't put on there is Rev. D.P. Chief. Grandpa, and father to me, a dad to me. And I want to tell you about him because he's sort of the quintessential epitome of what it looks like to be a person who has internally gone on the discipleship journey and decided to make the investment internally, and has also chosen to externally, outwardly, make that disciple-making investment. And when he died at 93, it was really clear that his life had counted for the glory of God. The way I described the event this last weekend, which was his funeral, and the whole weekend surrounding that was like this. I described it as a very sad occasion wrapped in grace and glory. Sad that he died, sad for all of our family, sad for all those people that he had invested in, sad for all those people who had come, and many, many more, but wrapped in grace and glory. I remember, but at the same time, wrapped in grace and glory because I remember when he walked into my house, the night his daughter had passed away. He walked in the door, and with confidence in his voice, he said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And this weekend, it was like Buddy Price, Chief, we called him, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen. I mean, that in the end is, and now he is getting that crown of glory and his boasting in his crowns because he is able to see all that and the influence that he had. He had more influence on me than anyone else, except maybe my father. He was an accomplished person. He was an engineer, graduated from NC State University. He was a professor of engineering there, and he was a professor of engineering. God called him to the ministry, and so he left engineering, went to seminary, got a master's degree, got a doctor's degree, pastored churches, pastored the largest churches in North Carolina. Held many high denominational positions and offices, wrote the book that has been the largest selling book of any book ever published by Lifeway besides the Bible. That was my father-in-law. Now, but let me tell you what's really important about him. When he retired, he went to Banner Elk, North Carolina, where my brother-in-law is the pastor of the Banner Elk Christian Fellowship. And very much like this group here, it's a real live, exciting church there. My brother-in-law pastors there. And Chief decided when they moved there that he would be an assistant there. Now, he wasn't the assistant pastor. He was the assistant greeter on Sunday morning. And if anybody ever called him the head deacon, he would say, no, I'm not the head deacon. I'm the assistant. I'm the assistant usher. I'm the assistant greeter here. That's the kind of man he was. He was a man who served. He was a man who didn't need the spotlight. He was a man who didn't care about any of those accomplishments that he accomplished in his life, because basically he was a man who loved. He was a man who served. He was a man who prayed. He was a man who encouraged. He was a man who related to other people in some unbelievable ways through every relationship, but particularly in discipling relationships, and made a difference in many, many, many people's lives. A quote for you here from the head usher at Banner Elk Christian Fellowship, read at his funeral the other day. This is from Cyclone. Cyclone sent this email to my brother-in-law, and he said, "We just learned of Buddy's homegoing." Another one of his names, Buddy. "We just learned of Buddy's homegoing. He was one of the greatest Christian gentlemen we have ever known. I learned more about how to live the Christian life from my time with him in the back of the church while we were greeting and talking than from any sermon, book, or class in my lifetime." That's amazing. That's amazing. So what was it that made his life so influential to so many people? And these are the two things I want to talk about tonight. He made an investment in the inward journey, and he made an investment in the outward journey of disciple making. Both of those are hard roads to travel, and we'll see that in a few minutes. It calls for sacrifice, which we'll see. But he made the decision to do that. In terms of the inward journey, disciple making, this is hard for us to grasp when you're a church person and you got systems and stuff. Disciple making is not about methods. Disciple making is not about systems. It's not about a class. Disciple making is basically about Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We'll come back to that in just a few moments. But Galatians 2:20 started in Buddy's life, Chief's life, early on, when he was about 33. He'd been in the pastorate for, maybe 8 or 10 years. And this is a quote from his Acts in Prayer book when he was about 33. He said, "I discovered the reality of God through prayer in an hour of desperate mental anguish, on the verge of a nervous breakdown. God and reality seemed vague and far away to me. In this hour of desperation, I got down on my knees and prayed, 'Oh God, if you want me to serve you the rest of my days, I am ready. Or if it is your will that I spend the rest of my days in a mental institution, I'm ready for that too. I surrender totally and completely to you.' A sweet peace flooded my mind. I realized that God was with me and that he did want me to be his servant. I began daily to read the Bible, not for sermons, but for the peace and joy that it brought to my life. I began to find personal fellowship with the Lord in daily prayer. And as time passed, my emotional problems faded and I found fresh vitality in my spiritual life. The purpose of our faith in Christ is that we might have a meaningful daily encounter with the living God." That was the beginning of his inward journey. I'll tell you some more about that in a few minutes. That was the beginning of his inward journey, and it was quite a journey that influenced many, many people over the years. And in terms of the outward journey, I am the recipient. I am his disciple, okay? Just like Lee was was discipled by me in high school. The reason he was discipled by me was because I had such a mentor in my father-in-law. He taught me things like my filing system, okay? He taught me things like how to prepare sermons. He taught me how to memorize scripture. He taught me how to have a quiet time. Taught me things like how to prepare myself in my daily life and to use my time wisely. He taught me all these things. But you know the thing that I loved about him the most, that meant the most to me as one who was being mentored by him as a part of his family, was that when I came into his family, he accepted me and he loved me as I was. And let me just tell you, then in those early years when I was married to his precious and beautiful daughter, there were a lot of times that I did many immature and very selfish things that could have caused him not to love me, but he loved me anyway. That's the outward journey of discipleship. Taking people where they are, loving them, caring for them, serving them, blessing them, teaching them in spite of themselves. Buddy Price did all that. And so I tell you that story to kind of set the background here for where I want to go with these next 2 points, because I want these next 2 points to really kind of be against the background of Buddy Price's life. Because when you look at him, Buddy Chief was a man who, by his very presence, made disciples. He didn't have to have a group. He didn't have to have a program. He didn't have to have a method. Wherever Buddy Price was, disciples were being made. Back of the church, assistant usher, making disciples. It's not about position. It's not about all the stuff we have. It's just being who we are. And when who we are is reflecting Jesus like this, the result of that is going to be that people's lives on the outward journey are going to be changed. So let's look at these two things tonight. Here's what I want us to see. Real men invest in disciple making, and when we do, we pay the price for the inward journey. So I want us to catch here that when you invest, you invest. It takes something from us to invest. It takes energy. It takes time. It takes many things to invest if we're going to invest, and we pay a price, and we pay a price for that inward journey, first of all. And what I want us to see tonight is this. This is a beautiful thing that I want us to catch here tonight, because I think it really speaks to the heart of some of the things we said earlier about the church and the impotence of the church and the struggles that the church is having in America today and all these things. And this is where we want to get back to. The disciple-making journey environment is a family environment. It's a family environment. If you turn over to 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8, I think we have those verses over there. Let's just read those verses out loud and together. And I think we're going to get here the idea that disciple-making, as Paul was talking to the Thessalonians there, disciple-making is in fact a family affair. You'll see that here. Say it out loud with me. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared about you. So you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Do you see it? This isn't methods. This isn't programs. In fact, it's when you talk about a nursing mother caring for her children, does it get any more intimate than that? When you talk about we dealt with you as a father deals with his own children, does it get any more close than that? Okay, let me read this for you like the church reads it today. For you know that we dealt with all of you as a father deals with many of his children. That's how we read it. But discipleship is a family. It's not a stadium. It's not a concert. It's not an audience. It's a family. And you pay a price to raise a family. And when a mother commits herself to raise her children, I've just been with several of them who are raising my grandkids this week. And when a mother commits to raising her children, she is making a commitment to let go of all these external things where she could accomplish, and really look great in the eyes of others in order to focus in on those 3, 2, 3, 4 little munchkins that are under her care. For you know that we dealt with, say it out loud with me, each, all together now, each of you. As a father deals with what? His many children all around the world. No, the great audience of children are sitting out there in front of him. No, his own children. How many do you have? 3, 4, 5, whatever it is. That's a part of the discipleship plan. God's put around you people that we invest in as a family affair. It's a family operation. And anytime you can count on this. Anytime you move outside of that and you try to programize it, it doesn't work well. It turns into a class. It turns into something else. But God's desire is for it to be a family affair. And so that's the setting. All that's just sort of setting us up for this inward journey, because it's in the inward journey. As we said here tonight, this is a safe place. It's a safe place because it's an intimate place. Many people in the church today, they're not safe to share the deep things in their life because it's not a safe place. And so as we come to this whole idea of the inward journey, which is an oftentimes painful place to go, then the result of that is that God, by His grace, has put us in a family where we can share that and not only be feel safe about it, but have people who come around us in an intimate way. And gracefully, 2 Timothy 2:1, strong in grace, they surround us with God's love and His grace. So, as we enter into that, let's just look at those verses there. And one phrase in that verse, right at the bottom, we're going to start at the bottom and work our way back up, okay? So, comforting to you to live lives worthy of God. So here's the question. How, first of all, that's an internal thing. How do I live a life worthy of God? And how then, as a result of that, will that translate into helping other people live a life worthy of God? Because if somebody's living a life worthy of God, they're a disciple. And if somebody's helping other people live a life worthy of God, then they are making disciples. It's as simple as that. I mean, that's all there is to it. So how do we live lives worthy of God, the internal journey? And the answer to that is Galatians chapter 2:20. All of us know that passage of Christ, of Paul in Galatians chapter 2:20. Paul lived that out daily. My father-in-law has that verse on his gravestone. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith of the Son of God, in the Son of God, who loved me and paid the price for me. He paid the price for me. I'm paying the price for Him by making that inward journey to have my own self enter into crucifixion in order for my life to become more and more like Jesus. Jesus showed us Himself on the cross, obviously, but even before the cross, He showed us how we are to die with Him. He died for us, but before the cross, He showed us how we die for Him. And this is an amazing setup here that I hadn't seen till fairly recently. And it's pretty interesting how this whole thing works. And it's important that it works the way Jesus gave it to us, because I don't know how you are, but you know, when we come to church and we see people and me myself, I'm always presenting to you my best face forward. If I'm honest to you, I am very tired being here. not tired of being here. I'm glad to be here. I'm just tired. I'm tired from the funeral. I'm tired from my time in Dallas. I'm tired from my trip to Siberia. I was tired before I went on that trip. I'm tired. Okay? So I'm just telling you, that's where I'm coming from. But my face wants to say, fine. Fine. But, you know, my wife and I have learned, we got this little phrase called scratch and sniff. And if you just scratch and sniff on anybody that's just looking really pretty out there, all of a sudden you're looking there and you're seeing dysfunction and mess and problems and issues, and all of us have them. And there's not a person in here that's not a dysfunctional mess when you scratch and sniff. That's why we need Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. That's why we need that. And Paul, Jesus showed us then how we live out Galatians 2:20. This is so awesome. Paul, again, the Apostle Paul, and then you'll see where Jesus fits in here. But the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, you can turn over there and look at it, but you know the passage. It's the Lord's Supper passage. But Paul says, I'm passing on to you what I received from the Lord, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and he gave thanks, blessed it, and he broke it, and then he gave it, saying, this is my body which is broken for you. And in the same way, he took the cup, and he said, this is the covenant, the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you do this in remembrance of me, and then whenever you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death when he comes. Look at that passage with me. And then when you chase down the other passages that are in the Gospels where Jesus actually did this with his disciples, it is amazing because every one of them quote it exactly the same way and in the same sequence. There's significance to that. So look at it now, okay? Look at what he did. He takes us. He blesses us. He breaks us. And then he gives us away. So, I want to tell you about that from my own personal experience. I shared a pretty deep story last time. I'm just going to kind of give you the overview of how the Lord has done this in my life over my 68 years, okay? And really, it's my brokenness journey, and it's all kind of summarized in what John the Baptist said when he said, I must decrease so that he might increase. I'm being crucified so that Jesus can live in me. That's the whole idea. Same idea. And so my brokenness journey goes a little bit like this. First of all, Jesus took me. Before the foundation of the world, he took me. Psalm 139 tells me that he took me. Oh Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you perceive my thoughts from afar. Discern my going out, my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before the word is on my tongue, you know it completely. Oh, Lord. He took me. You hemmed me in behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Ooh. That's awesome. God took me. My frame was not hidden from you when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. Whoa. All my days were ordained for me before one of them came to be. Jesus took me before the foundation of the earth. Jesus took me, laid his hand upon me, hemmed me in. I made you. I created you. You're mine. And he's done the same for every one of us. That's before I ever even made an entrance into the world. He took me. And then he blessed me. He blessed me. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And in my life, I was a blessed kid. I grew up in a good family in a small town, and I grew up with a silver spoon in my mouth, and I was a leader, and I led everything, and I was a star, and I starred in everything, and my picture was in the paper, and I was an all-state basketball player, and blah, 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 blah. I had the silver spoon in my mouth. And I just thought, life's going to be like that. That's the way it's going to go. It's going to be awesome, because I've started on a trajectory of stardom here, and we're just going to continue on into the end of life here. And at one point there, I began to have my first experience of brokenness when during my freshman year in college, I felt like a total failure. The result of that brokenness experience was that God, working in me, moved Jesus from my head that I'd grown up with to my heart where he really wanted to rule and reign. And that was the start of my downward trajectory. That was the start of it. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. That's the promise. Pew, my trajectory headed this way. Jesus' trajectory taking me this way. So from that experience, about a year and a half later, I was on a basketball scholarship, and God spoke to me clearly, Barry, I don't want you playing basketball anymore. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then I'll give you all this other, all the other. And so I quit playing basketball. Hardest decision I'd ever made. Hardest, most radical obedience decision I'd ever made up to that time, and really most of my life. That was really, really tough for me. It was a downward spiral. But through that decision, God led me into youth ministry. In fact, I became the director of youth evangelism for the Southern Baptists, 34,000 churches. I was the youth leader for that. That was before there were ever any youth leaders, so don't get too excited about that. But there weren't any youth leaders, there weren't any materials, but I was in charge of them all, okay? So I did that, and I did that for 6 years, and then they fired me. And that was one of the hardest things I've ever been through. They fired me. Whole long story behind that we won't get into now, but that was a breaking experience for me. On through in my life, the next breaking experience was a difficult relational thing with a good friend of mine, and there was some deep conflict, and that was very, very hurtful, another breaking experience. And then I came to August the 2nd, 1998. Lee was almost with me there. But my wife, Carol, died that day. And it was the biggest breaking experience I've ever been through in my life. In fact, it was sort of the unraveling of our family at that point in time. Their mother was like her father. And he was a nurturer. And he was a discipler. And he was a lover. And she loved her kids. And those kids loved her. And so when she died, it was like, we're circling the drain. And I had my own grief and pain, a breaking experience. I was also left as a single dad of an 11-year-old, a breaking experience. About a year and a half later, I remarried and started to begin to blend a family. Some of you have tried to do that as well. Breaking experience. Okay? Breaking experience. That's lasted for a long time, about at least 7 years of bringing that thing back around to where we're at some place of health. And God was just working in my life, breaking me. And then a little bit later down the road, several years later, about 8 years later, God took me through an experience, what I call under the waterline. It's the experience I shared with you guys who were here last year, under the waterline. Taking my type A personality and all of the ways that I reacted and acted toward people that were negative and created conflict and difficulty, and he just sort of took that and began to take me down into crucifixion and saying, Barry, I'm going to rip that right out of you. And over about a 6-week period of time of just being with God every day, all day, every day, God showed me things in my life that I didn't even know existed. things that I didn't psychologically, mentally, I didn't even know they were there. And he took them and just turned those things around. Back to Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any crooked way in me. And God was just reaching down, and he was taking what was crooked in there, and he was straightening it out. It was a brokenness experience. Our ministry hit the 2008 financial crisis. Brokenness experience. So you can see from those things I just mentioned, each one of those has a story to it that we don't have time to tell. Each one of those was a crucifixion experience. Each one of those was a decreasing experience. Somehow we've gotten the idea that it goes this way. That's the way I want it to go, because if I'm following Jesus, then he's going to make me a success. Really, what Jesus is doing is trying to get there to be less of me so there can be more of him. It's not about me, it's about him. So he's turning this thing, he wants to turn this thing around so that there's less of Barry, more of him, so that when Barry shows up, then there's Jesus being reflected all around, just like my father-in-law who discipled me. Take, bless, break. You know the purpose of the breaking? The purpose of the breaking, God breaks us. And the only way that has any value whatsoever in our lives is when we take the brokenness and bring it under the blessing. If we don't ever, there are a lot of bitter people out there who have been broken. But the people who find life in it are the people who bring the brokenness under the blessing. And when we bring the brokenness under the blessing, then what does God do? He expands his capacity inside of me. So that when I'm just walking around, I have more of Jesus in me. I have more of the Spirit in me. I have more of a sense of what's going on around me so that I can reflect the life of Jesus to those people who are around me. So in that sense, I'm continually, even with the grocery store person or the people at the gas station or wherever I am continually, in a sense, discipling, reflecting Jesus to them. Now, what I want us to see here is this. If you don't pay the price for the inward journey, you're definitely not going to ever get to having any kind of influence much in the outward journey. So it's not about just saying, hey, let's go back and make disciples. That's what we need to do. But before we do that, we need to step back and say, God, take me on the inward journey. Take me here. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Jesus is living in me. Pew! Now we can go somewhere. Now we can go. So, for the sake of time, let's just conclude that little piece about the inward journey this way. When you go on that inward journey, through all my brokenness experiences, and according to Galatians chapter 2:20, there's a huge return on that investment, because God does something inside of us that gives us the capacity to have more of him to give away, which is, after all, really the point. So tonight, I'd like for us to just receive this idea. I want Jesus, by his Spirit who lives in me, to be my internal disciple maker. I'm going to choose the Holy Spirit to be my internal disciple maker so that Galatians 2:20 can be a reality in my life. And when that happens, then I'm going to let Jesus do his work in me, so that I decrease and he increases. All right, second point here. How much time do I have? 10 minutes? 15 minutes? Okay. Point number two, pay the price for the outward journey. Pay the price for the inward journey. There's also a price to pay for the outward journey. The beauty of it is that Jesus is living in there. And so we have the capacity to pay that price. We have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness, as 2 Peter says. We have everything that we need. So the price we're paying out of a bank account that's really over full. If you don't go through the inward journey and you don't have those resources and you're not able through the Spirit to activate those because we've decreased and died to ourselves, then you don't have access to all these blessings out here. But when we pay the price for the outward journey, we have all those blessings, all those resources. And so when we invest, we've got plenty of money, plenty of capital, plenty of resources to make that work in the outward journey of disciple making. That's why, you know, that's why you don't have to know anything to disciple other people. Okay, I don't know how to put it any other way. You don't have to be a theology professor. You don't have to be schooled in this or educated in that or 100 Bible studies into that. Hey, if you're just, Lee Grady will tell you that, if you're just one step ahead of those kids that are sitting in front of you, as screwed up as I made that group in a lot of ways, okay, God does his work. And he uses us. That's awesome. So it's not about who we are again. It's about who he is. And when we go on this disciple-making journey, there are three disciple-making journey returns on our investment. Here they are. We encourage, we comfort, we urge. Look at this verse, whatever the verse was there. Back just a moment ago there, one of the verses, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, tells us that as a father loves each of us, we are fathers that love each of our own children. And we, what do? We encourage them, we comfort them, and we urge them. Let's look at those three ideas in the light of discipleship, because those three things are what makes discipleship really come alive. First one is this: we encourage by praying. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, we always thank God for all of you, and we're continually praying for you. That's what he's saying there. We're continually praying for you. There's an element of prayer here that we make toward disciples. We pay the price to pray for people who are our disciples. And God does something because he creates a place and a space for his spirit to work. And when we're praying and he's creating that place and space, then his spirit can work inside of them and he can take them on that same internal journey. Probably the greatest legacy of all the things that my father-in-law left was the prayer legacy. The prayer legacy. When I got grafted into that family 44 years ago, I started getting prayed for on a daily basis. Here's how it worked. Chief and Mom got up early in the morning and had their time with God. And when they were having that, they took communion. And every morning when they took communion, they prayed for Carol and me, her brother, her sister, and they prayed over us. That the life of Jesus that was in the bread broken would be in us. And the blood spilled would cover over us. And they prayed that for the two of us, prayed it for her siblings. They prayed it for all my children, all four of my children. They prayed it for all of their grandchildren. They prayed it now for all of their great-grandchildren. And they prayed it for all their disciples. Well, first of all, let me pause right there and say, just in praise and thanksgiving to God, that's as great a legacy, that's as great an inheritance as one could possibly want or imagine. And now to the third, fourth, fifth generation, every one of them is walking with Jesus, loving Jesus. Okay, so at the funeral, they're telling about this, okay? So they're having their prayer time. They pray for us. When they finish praying for us, they get out their prayer satchel. It's a whole wad of papers that has 70 people for every day that they prayed for. Missionaries, pastors, church members. Pray for every church member in the whole church every week. You talk about an amazing thing. You talk about a price to pay. You talk about an amazing legacy. You talk about spiritual power and strength that God has used. I mean, people came up to me again and get Buddy Price. Buddy Price. I came to Christ through Buddy Price. I was baptized by Buddy Price. I was married by Buddy Price. I was discipled by Buddy Price. He prayed for me. Here's what happened when he blah, 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 on and on and on and on and on. And I'm going, what a legacy to leave of disciple making. Woo! And by God's grace, I got to be a part of it. And what I said, Carol and I said early on, is we want to leave the same kind of legacy. So we started doing that with our kids. Our kids are doing it with their kids. And I'm just saying to you, we encourage a place and a space for God. We encourage God's work and God's way. We open the door for that when we're praying for other people. So when we're praying, we pray for our disciples. And when we pray for our disciples, that's when God can begin to work to begin their inward journey of disciple making, where he can then be their internal disciple maker. Well, one of the things I've learned through all that, just a couple, one or two simple things, and we'll move on to the next deal here. But basically what God wants to do is he just wants me, this is what he wants from me. It's what he wanted from Jesus in Mark 1:35. Get up early in the morning, go out to a lonely place and pray. It's what he wants from me. Get up early in the morning and have time with me. Because when you have time with me, you're intimate with me. You're close with me. You live with me. I am present with you. You're present with me. You're aware of me. I can make myself known through you. And it's not like I go pray off at a prayer meeting sometime once a week. It's like day by day, and then it becomes a moment by moment by moment. And that's what God wants from his disciples. And that's what he wants us to pass on to the next generation of disciples. The second price that we pay, or the three disciple-making returns on our investment, is this, is that we comfort by relating. The word is comfort here. We encourage, we comfort. How do we comfort people? What are we going to do to comfort one another while we're here during these days? What's the comfort thing about? Comfort is when I feel comfortable with you. When I have a relationship with you that allows me to speak honestly with you. That relationship is enhanced by a billionfold when a person is living life in Jesus. So I can go to Siberia where I was and have instant fellowship with people. Lee knows this, many of you know this, with people all around the world. Not because we have anything in common, but Jesus. And so we immediately develop a relationship. And discipleship is always about relationship. It's never about program. It has something to do with curriculum, but only a little. But it's mostly about relationship. The internal Jesus in me being expressed to the internal Jesus in you. And because we love one another, and we care for one another, and we serve one another, the result of that is the disciples are being made. And then let's go to this third one. Well, let me pause on the scripture there for just a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. It's a disciple making. It goes like this. This is how Paul expressed it. We loved you so much that we delighted to give you not only the gospel of God, but our very own lives, because you had become dear to us. Whoa. We loved you so much. That's what the church is. It's not my great sermon here, or there, or any Sunday morning, although that can be helpful. The point is, we loved you so much. We loved you so much that we, because we were in a relationship with you, and as a result of that relationship, we delighted. It was our greatest joy to share with you the gospel, not just the four laws, I mean the gospel of God, okay? But the gospel. And our very own lives. Why? because you were dear to us. Is this sinking in? It's about relationships. And when discipleship is about relationships, God working, God working through me, into them, through me, into them. Holy Spirit working through me, through the relationship to those people there. Relationship. We connect to people, they connect to God. Thomas Merton said it this way. In the end, he was the Catholic mystic, by the way. Thomas Merton said, in the end, relationships save everything. In the end, relationships save everything. Well, let's move to the third point because I need to bring this thing in for a landing here pretty quick. The third point in making disciples is the return on our investment. We go from encouraging through prayer. We go to comfort by relationships. And the third element, the third return on our investment, the third way that God works through us in the disciple-making process is that we urge by formal disciple-making. And that word urge there is an interesting word. Here's what it means. It means urging means to solemnly charge, to press, to appeal, to implore, to plead, to insist, to advise, to exercise spiritual authority. Dads, deacons, pastors, leaders, urge. You urge in prayer, you urge in relationship. We're not yelling at people in terms of urging. We're just exercising our spiritual authority to bring God to them. In any means and every means possible, there is an intentionality value. There's an intensity value that we bring to the disciple-making process to say, this is serious business. As I used to say to my young men that when I was discipling my son and his friends, guys, let's start now because we're here to become men of God. Let's get serious about what we're doing here because we're here to become men of God. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 has that word urging in it. And I think it's one of the key words in the whole disciple-making process because what it does is it kind of creates this spiritual authority where we have a more formal platform in order to say, I'm going to gather a group of people around me. And when I gather them around me, I'm going to encourage them by praying for them. I'm going to comfort them by relating to them. But I'm going to urge them with intenseness and intentionality to be the people that God's called them to be. To make disciples. Make. That's got a little intensity to it too. To make disciples by the power of God's Spirit in me. So how does this work? In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, just quickly look at that. I want you to see that for just a second. But I think it kind of gives us the process of what God does in discipleship. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, look at what it says there. Let's all read that together. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Now look at that, okay? We also thank God continually, okay, in prayer. Pray. We thank God continually because when you received the word, which you heard from us, you accepted it, applied it, not as a human word, but as it actually is the word of God. And when it was at work in you, it changed you. It was at work inside of you, changing you. And that is the disciple-making process. We pray. They receive. They apply. They change. That's how God works. It's the process here. It's the process we see over and over again in people's lives being transformed. I want to show you one diagram. Read you one statement, then we're out of here. This is a simple diagram. It's very practical. It simply says, that's what it means to make disciples. You take the Word of God, You take the Spirit of God. You take prayer. You have a disciple maker, and you have some disciples. The result of taking the Word and the Spirit and prayer with a disciple maker and disciples results in life change and life changers. Taking all the dynamics that we've talked about tonight, the inward journey in my life, the outward journey to invest in others, and so we do that. And so my challenge to us tonight is very simply this. Who are the 2, 3, 4, 6 men, other men, young men, teenagers, junior hires, that you're saying, I choose, I'm going to make a choice to make disciples of those people. And when you do, these are some of the things that result from that. Listen to this. Each person receives consistent spiritual input that can transform his or her thinking, attitudes, and behavior as the Holy Spirit, internal discipleship, disciple maker, does his work. A real live Christian models love for Jesus and engages the group in conversation about it. Number 3, as they interact with God's word, they verbalize their insights. Most people in the church are so inarticulate, they can't get 2 words out about Jesus. Okay. When you're in a discipleship group, you have the opportunity to verbalize your insights and gain the ability to have a language for speaking to other people about God. They learn to pray in front of others, expressing their needs and then trusting God together to meet those needs. They discover their identity, value, as someone said, and purpose in Christ. They hold each other accountable. They develop compassion for their friends who do not know Jesus, becoming servant leaders to those same friends, and they grow up to produce other disciples. I urge you. I'm praying for you. I'm relating to you here now, but I am urging you, like my father-in-law, would you choose, while you're here, to go, like Jesus said, and make disciples. Amen and amen.